I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Find that on page 372 in the Bibles there in your seats. 2 Samuel 18, I'll begin with verse 19. Just remind you that David's son Absalom had rebelled against King David. Absalom declared himself to be king and tried to kill David. To take over the throne, David escaped, and God delivered Absalom over to death. And in fact, we saw in chapter 17 that that was God's purpose, that God was protecting David. It was God's purpose to defeat and destroy Absalom. So we pick up the narrative, we pick up the account about this after the victory that Joab and his armies have had against Absalom. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day, but today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." And Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he says, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." And Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. David was sitting between the two gates. The watchman went up on the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted up his eyes and looked. There was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." He came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. The watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." The king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." The king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day on all those who rose against you." King said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." But the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. The king covered his face. And the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" And Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king rose, sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "There's the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. The camera focuses in on David's grief in this passage. It's not a movie, but the narration is just like that, isn't it? Narration draws your attention to the bitter grief that David has. There is reason behind all of what Scripture does, so there is reason for the Scriptures to focus in so intently on David's grief. Grief is a common human emotion, isn't it? You all experience grief on one level or another. And through David's experience, through the testimony of Scripture, we have this opportunity to think about a Christian response to grief. It's my purpose today, then, to say, in your grief, pray that the Lord would be near to you and that he would heal the brokenhearted. I want to take just a few moments to tell the tale, as it were, just to work through a few of the details here. There are some interesting things that I'm going to bypass. Running of the Cushite and Ahimaaz, for instance, because I want to focus on David's grief. So let's back up just a little bit. David's son Absalom did rebel against David. He went to war against him. And as he rode through the woods, ironically, his awesome hair became tangled up in a tree. And there he dangled until Joab came and executed him. Remember, this was the Lord's purpose to bring judgment and disaster on Absalom for his rebellion. It was God's purpose. It was God's providence. It was his purpose and providence that Absalom's rebellion would fail. And so, by Joab's order, the fighting was stopped. He could have used the momentum there and gone and chased the other soldiers and brought about an even greater slaughter. But he blew the trumpet. His armies returned. They were restrained by Joab's order. I remind you that these were cousins and uncles and brothers that were fighting against each other. This was a civil war. amongst God's people. It was God's goodwill to bring that to an end. So Absalom's armies were scattered. Joab's returned. The battle was over, and all that remained was to send the news of this to King David. Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, volunteered to take the news to the king. He offered to tell David how the Lord has avenged him of all of his enemies. But Joab wouldn't send Ahimaaz. We aren't told exactly why, but perhaps Joab worried what would happen to this young man. David had a history of dealing quickly and violently with ministers that brought bad news to him. So Joab sent a different messenger, a Cushite, or one from Sudan. But Ahimaaz still wanted to do this. He still wanted to carry the news, and he persuaded Joab to let him run, and he did, and he outran the Cushite. So what's going on here? Well, David was waiting for news. He was waiting for news of what had happened in the battle. And today, you might expect that that news would be that David would be on his cell phone and he would be waiting for a call to come into him to tell him what had happened. But that's not how things worked. News traveled by word of mouth or by written message that was hand-carried. That's what these two men were running to do. And David was waiting back in the city, waiting for someone to bring him the news of the battle in person. So the tale goes, or the count goes, that the lookout was up on the walls of the city, watching earnestly, waiting for news of the battle. And he saw one runner coming alone, then another coming after him. And David's hope sprung up, hoping for good news. So here we have Ahimaaz coming and giving him this news. All is well. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice that Ahimaaz gave the most important message here. God had delivered them. God had delivered them from their enemies. There would be peace. The Lord's anointed David would be maintained. You might also notice that Ahimaaz did not mention Absalom, David's son. And even when David asked directly, Ahimaaz kind of softens the blow. He says there was something happening, I'm not sure what. Now, Ahimaaz surely knew that David had commanded that no one lay a hand on his son Absalom. So there is wisdom and gentleness in the way in which Ahimaaz dealt with this. The news would no doubt come as a shock that his son was dead. And so Ahimaaz's methods tempers the bad news with the bigger picture and really the most important news that God had delivered them. And in so doing, Ahimaaz was framing what was going to come next to David. The death of his son would be framed by the purpose and the victory of God against his enemies. So the Cushite messenger does arrive. He gives a similar message. He praises God for the victory. Then David asked him directly, "What about my son?" His response, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who arise against you to do harm be like that young man." In other words, Absalom was dead. And that struck David to the heart. He went up into his room there in the city and he cried out bitterly. Here's where the camera focuses in on David and his grief and the outpouring of that grief. Twice we hear his voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son. Would have been better if I had died, my son. All of the city knew of David's grief. All the returning soldiers knew of David's grief. And instead of a celebration or even at least thanksgiving for God delivering them from their enemies, there is this shamed silence that falls over the city because of David's grief. Joab got to the city. He found out what was going on, and he went to his king. David, you have disrespected your servants today. See, Joab came with a rebuke to his king, a rebuke for what David was expressing with his grief. David, my king, you have disgraced the soldiers. They laid down their lives. You and your children, your wives and your concubines. But you appear to be more grieved about the death of your son than showing any concern for your soldiers who have fought for you. It's as if you would be more happy if he was alive and we were dead. And he warned David, this action is betraying the trust and undermining the loyalty of his soldiers. He said, if you do nothing about this, by tonight they will have left you, they will have scattered. Get up. Go to your people. Joab brought stern words, but they were true. God used Joab. David listened to his general. He got up, went out, and he met with his people. Implied in that is an affirmation of their sacrifice, a thanksgiving for their courage, an acknowledgement of the victory of God himself to deliver them from their enemies. The camera tells the tale of David's grief. So let's take some time to think about that grief that David evidences here. And from his grief, let's learn as well a godly grief in this world. For grief is common to all of us. First of all, I want you to see the first thing that comes across is that David's grief expresses love and expresses loss. And it's that loss especially that comes through in his grief. This is David's son. As difficult as it was to have him rebel against him, there is something about the ties of blood. Maybe you've experienced this, that even those members of your family that you have become estranged with, their death, it hits you, and there's a grief of loss that death touches. And I love the way the commentator Phillips puts this. With this anguish, we all feel the wages of sin in this thorn-cursed world, because death is a mark of the curse of sin. I've often said in times of grief that it is right to be sad. It is right to grieve the death of a loved one, whatever the circumstances of their death, and even whatever the condition of their soul, their death is a mark of that enemy death that still reigns in this world. And it's right to be sad over that. However it comes, whenever it comes, death remains an enemy and a devastating effect of the fall. And the truth of this is perhaps most best contained in the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The grave of his friend Lazarus, Lord of life, knew the consequences of sin. He knew the death that was reigning over all of mankind and continues to this day, a last great enemy, and Jesus wept over that. Do not forget that loss is real, that death is a signpost to the effects of sin, and it's a right to grieve over that loss. Brothers and sisters, let us not forget to weep with those who weep for this reason. There's more. Phillips also identifies David's grief as expressing regret. Regret. How common is this as well? There's anguish over loss, that's one thing. But there's another anguish that comes when that one who is gone is lost not only to us, but is lost to eternity. Someone who dies in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, they go forever to the condemnation and torment of hell. David's grief must have been heightened by Absalom's rebellion and the fact that there is no remorse, there's no repentance, that we don't come close to any of that. There's no resolution between David and Absalom. And the regret that is expressed might come through in David's words, "Oh, that I had died in your place." Add to that that David knew his own sins and how he had contributed to Absalom's path. Now, I need to be very careful here, and I want you to remember that Absalom is fully responsible for his own responses. He rebelled against David. He rebelled against God, and the judgment of the Lord fell on him righteously. But at the same time, there is an aspect of parenting that comes through in this narrative. After David sinned with Bathsheba, there's a storyline that is running through all the rest of David's life. And that storyline is the consequences that come because of David's sin. And so David could see in Absalom the consequences of his own failures as a parent. to discipline his son. The consequences of his own failures to rein in his own sexual desires and his own inordinate desires that were an ungodly desire that the Lord had judged. Now, David was forgiven, but the consequences remain. And in the words of Nathan, David could see that the sword of the Lord did not leave his house, and that even Absalom's rebellion was part of the consequences that God brought to him. David's regret pierces our hearts too, does it not? What parent could say they parented perfectly? That's the direct context of this passage. But we could broaden it and say that as not only parents, but as leaders, or in our marriage, in our friendships, in our responsibilities, our failures haunt us. And we are plagued with regret. What if I had bit my tongue? Oh, I wish I had bit my tongue and not said that. How could those words ever have come out of my mouth? I destroyed my children's life. I wish I could change the actions that I had in my marriage. I wish I had been more wise in the roles of leadership that God has given to me and not been so interested in my own reputation. If only I had done this or done that. Remember, Absalom was responsible for his own sins, as are our children, as are all those that we work with and interact with. Nevertheless, David's grief of regret proves to be a schoolmaster to us. It drives you to a sober assessment of yourself. Are you now acting in ways that will cause you regret? Now is the time to change. Now is the time to put off old sins and to put on Christ. Do you want your parenting to be filled with compassion and wisdom? Want your marriage to glow in the love of Jesus? Or do you see the seeds of selfishness and other sins growing up and choking out godliness and righteousness in you and in your relationships? Then let David's grief be a schoolmaster to you, to press you to repent. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember that, Psalm 89? Pray for that. Pray that God's Spirit would bless you each day in that work of sanctification, of growing more and more like Christ and putting to death more and more the deeds of the flesh. Pray bringing your regrets to Jesus, because he shows you mercy and forgiveness. One last element of David's grief expresses being overwhelmed. Gordon Keddie, in his commentary, says that David's grief crossed a line, that his grief was disproportionate. These are all words that Keddie uses: disproportionate, inordinate, misplaced, unbalanced, blind, obsessive, and irrational. And there's truth in it. Yes, indeed, David had room for godly grief at the loss of his son. David was overwhelmed by this grief. He was overwhelmed by the emotions that God has indeed given us, and he was overwhelmed with them so that he lost sight of a number of things. He lost sight of the promises of God. He was blind to the way in which God himself had delivered him. His grief clouded his understanding of what God was doing to bring a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and so protect David. And his grief bound him up so much that he couldn't or wouldn't act as the king should act. This teaches us today, too. God has made us to have emotions. He has. Don't deny that. That's part of God's good creation. He made us body and soul. He made us to have emotions. But God also gives us his word, and he gives us his spirit to inform and to guide our passions, to guide our emotions. Think of how I called attention to the way the first messenger came and how he framed the news of Absalom's death with a fundamental, more important, more powerful truth that God had delivered them from their enemies. And God has done the same for you. Let me take a case in point. My mother died 10 days ago. And we have grief. We have a grief of loss. Loss of a dearly loved mother. Believer, one who taught me and my siblings to love Jesus as well. And we weep. But we're also informed by greater promises. That death is not the end. Christ wins over this enemy as well. So our grief is tempered by something greater than the emotions that we have. And we know these things because God has promised them. So in our grief, we turn to those promises. We read about how Christ is reigning now and bringing all things underneath his feet, even that last enemy, death. And that when he comes again, even that last enemy will be destroyed and done away with. And there will be no more tears, and no more dying, and no more pain. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Our grief is a grief that is not like those who have no hope. In your grief, I pray that you would find those same promises of God as a comfort to you. In fact, I would urge you to turn to them, to ask God's Spirit to call them to your mind. Pray for good and godly friends like David had, who came to him and reminded him of these things. Even as you have done this for me and my family. Seek them out. Listen to their voices of compassion and the promises of God that they remind you of. May God, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, comfort you in Jesus Christ. For he too has suffered. He too has groaned over the death of his friend and has sweat great drops of blood over the suffering that he would go through. And he cried out on the cross. But he was sustained by the Father's promises and by the Spirit's anointing that his suffering would save sinners, would save you. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he gained the victory over sin, Satan, and death. In your grief, I pray that you would turn to the Lord, that he would comfort you and heal the brokenhearted. Amen. Let's turn and sing to the Lord, praise him for that promise that he heals the brokenhearted. That comes from Psalm 34, Selection C. I invite you to please stand to sing these words together.